Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Vegas Valley Bible Church. My wife Vicki and I have been there for a few years, and we started off here in Bakersfield. This is my hometown. Been a part of this church for, lots of years. So anyway, good to see everybody. Welcome to our internet audience. Glad that you're joining us from home or wherever you're at. We had a good Thanksgiving, and I always go through this cycle every year. You know, Thanksgiving, you have a tendency to eat too much, which I do. And so I'm always saying, okay, after, Thanksgiving, I need to go on a diet. But then I started thinking, well, why go on a diet? Because Christmas is coming up. So let's get to Christmas, and then I'll do it after Christmas. And so then I get through Christmas, and then I'm thinking, okay, now start it. I said, well, wait a second. New Year's Day is coming up. I always do a thing of wings on New Year's Day, so I can't start it then. So then I'll get through New Year's Day, and then I get through that, and I think, well, wait a second. Valentine's Day is coming up. I eat all those cookies, and I just play this thing all through the year. And so I've been doing this for last 20 years, and I just can't find a break in the schedule to start a diet. Oh, always good to be here. I'm going to talk about something today that all of us, every single one of us here, struggle with. Every single one of us fight this thing. And so this is going to be applicable to everybody here today. So let's just ask God to talk to you individually, to help you right where you're at in your current situation. So let's pray. Father, that really is my desire, Lord. I want to be a mouthpiece, God, for you to help the folks here, Lord, that are struggling with what we're going to talk about here today, God. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just speak to every single person here. Answer questions they have, give them new ways of thinking and acting, and I'm praying, God, that when we're done here in the next 30 to 40 minutes, God, that, Lord, people are going to leave here never to be the same. They're going to be so much better. They're going to say, this was a turning point in my life, that message. And so, God, that's my desire. Come and do that, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I did a man cave. That's our men's breakfast that we do at the Valley Bible campuses last month. And I was really surprised to find out that I asked the guys a question like, hey, what is the number one thing that you struggle with? And I thought I would hear things like porn or, stuff that guys go through. But I was surprised when the vast majority of them said fear. Fear is the number one thing that men are dealing with. And so as I began to kind of ask around our office, I found out that that's kind of what our staff and what a lot of people are going through. So I'm just assuming that that's just a cross-section of everybody. So it's probably fair to say that for the majority of people here, the biggest thing you struggle with is fear. And fear can be anything from fear of going to the doctor, to, fear of getting, a disease, fear of losing a loved one, having a child die, having a parent die, a spouse die. Those are common fears. And then, of course, we have the unique fears. Things like I read some that are really out there. I hope that none of you struggle with these fears. There's one fear called SIBOphobia. That's a fear of green food. What do this person go like to the produce section, see a head of broccoli, like, aha, it's freaking me out, too green. Here's another real one, globophobia. That's a fear of balloons. Oh my goodness, what a twisted fear to be afraid of a balloon. Not as twisted this one, coulrophobia, fear of clowns. Yeah, he said, I'm married to a clown. I fear him all the time. I have this horrible personal fear that I've had it for most of my life, and I don't know if I'll ever be delivered from it. I don't know if I want to be delivered from it. It's actually called Smithophobia. It's the fear of Smith's Donuts stopping making maple bars. Yeah, like they're going to stop making maple bars. I wake up at night with cold sweats. Oh, can't make it without those things. Fear is mentioned in the Bible 400 times. Over 100 times, the Lord says, fear not. So obviously, it was a big topic back in those days, and it's a big topic for us today. And I want to talk to you about that today, and I wish I could give you, I wish sometimes the scriptures, they don't even help us with our fears if we don't look at them correctly. We can sometimes look at the Bible, and we see the men and women of the Bible, when we're looking for comfort, like, hey, am I the only one that fears things? And we see people in the Bible like David. Little David fighting a giant. And then we see people like Daniel thrown into a lion's den and just kind of, you imagine him kind of going in there and I'm not afraid and God shuts their mouth and you, oh my goodness, I don't know if I could ever have that kind of courage. And then you look at the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and thrown into the fiery furnace and just seemed like to have no fear. And then probably the person that the image that comes to mind the most is someone who eats fear for breakfast, it seems like, would be Moses. I mean, you know, everything from the movie Ben-Hur to the Ten Commandments, we have images in our mind. In fact, I brought one of those images, a slide, show it, guys. Here's what I think of when I think of Moses. Look at that. Parting a Red Sea, an ocean. Do you see any fear in that guy's face? I would be terrified. But we see those paintings, those pictures, like, I'm not afraid of this. And we see those things, and we think, man, those are heroes. I'm a wimp because I fear things. Now, there are certain things that strike fear into me. I've told you before, that probably is going to be old news to some of you, but this is really true. I am terrified of opening the can of biscuits. I'm serious. You know, you unwrap that outer wrapper and you're supposed to tap it on that little line. Well, sometimes when you do that outer wrapper, that thing explodes on you. And man, this anticipation, just the chance that that thing might explode just freaks me out. So I hurry on to do things and tap real fast. And as soon as I do it, it's like this. And you just get weird little fears along the way. You pick stuff up. But sometimes a snapshot, a picture, a slide doesn't tell the whole story. Moses, the great man of God, had fears. He had real things that he wrestled with. And I want to go over some of those things today. I want to show you some of the fears that Moses had, some of the objections that he raised with God when God asked him to do certain things and to live a certain way. And then, more importantly, I want to show you how God helped him through those fears. And I think you'll find as we take a look at Moses, you're going to find out that, hey, I struggle with some of those same things. And the help that God gave Moses can become very, very helpful for you. So let's begin. Let's take a peek, first of all. Let me just give you a snapshot first. Let me just kind of set the stage for you. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is out in the wilderness. He's tending sheep now. And he's walking along and he looks over and he sees a bush on fire, yet the bush isn't being burned up. And he goes over there and all of a sudden God begins to talk to him out of the bush. And God says, Moses, Moses. He says, I've heard my people Israel. I've heard their prayers. I've seen their oppression. They're under the hand of the Egyptians. They're very hard taskmasters. It's a very difficult life for them. They cannot worship God freely. It's hard. They're forced labor. They've been praying to me. They've been calling out to me, and I'm going to deliver them. Now, Moses, being of Hebrew origin, said, that's great, God. Man, what a good God you are. And God said, oh, by the way, Moses, I'm going to use you to do that. And Moses begins now this dialogue and this comeback, these multiple comebacks to God as to why he's not the man for the job. And in that, you're going to see some of the fears of Moses begin to surface. And so here's the first one. Take a look. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Here's the first fear that manifested to Moses is, I'm not good enough. He said, God, you've got the wrong guy. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? I'm a shepherd. I smell like sheep. I've been out of the loop for a long time. I'm not your guy. And as Moses kind of did an evaluation of himself, he came to the conclusion that you and I oftentimes come to, is that when we are alone and we look at ourselves in the mirror, and what we see is the real us. And when we do that, sometimes we say, I don't have what it's cut out to be. See, I can put a front up for people, and I can come off a certain way, but when it's just me and me and God looking at the mirror, I know what I am, and I'm not all that. And Moses had to look in the mirror, and he had to acknowledge that he wasn't all that. But here's the thing that amazes me about the Bible and about the people that God picks. God seems to enjoy picking the least likely people to do something for him. He doesn't pick the smartest, the best looking, the brightest, the people who has the most natural ability. He seems to pick those who seem to be a little bit a step behind, not quite measuring up, grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. That seems to be the people that God handpicks all the time. I look in the Bible and I see that. I see God choosing Peter, who became the leader of the 12 disciples, and he became the kind of the first church father. And who was Peter? Peter was a high school dropout. See, back in those days, when you grew up in a Jewish family, if you had a little bit of education, a little bit of smarts, you would go to rabbi school. You go to a Jewish school just to learn the Jewish law. If you really excelled, you would actually go to school to become a rabbi. And those kids who graduated that thing, by the time they were 15, 16 years old, they would memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. They'd have it to memory, the Torah. So the elite of the elite went to rabbi school. Everybody else went to just basically, you know, law school, learn the Jewish culture. If you couldn't even cut that, guess what you did? You went and you joined your father in the family business. And where does Jesus find Peter? Fishing with Dad. He was a dropout. He was a flunky. He didn't have what it takes. And yet, who did God choose? He chose a bunch of fishermen, didn't he? Become his followers. He just seems to love it. He chose David, this little guy, to fight a giant. Well, why does God do that? Why wouldn't God choose the best? I mean, he's got all these people to choose from. How come he would choose the people who don't seem to have it all together? Well, here's the answer in 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. And here's the reason why. So that no man may boast before God. None of us here. Well, let me, I can't speak for you. Let me speak for me. I can't take any credit for any accomplishments that I have, whatever they may be. And to me, the greatest accomplishment that I have is to be married to my wife for, it'll be 30, oh boy, high 30s, 37 years. Actually, that was last week, okay? I always get confused because her birthday is December 2nd. I always get confused. So we've been married 37 years. I can't take credit for that. I can't take credit for my two kids, great kids, serving God. That's my greatest accomplishment. I can't take credit for that because I know that without God, where I would be. I know it. My course was charted on where I would be, and I wouldn't be having what I had. So God seems to love to take broken people and people that don't have it all together and do great things for them so that other people can say, that has to be God in you, because I know you. And that ain't you, man. That's got to be a God, because you couldn't do that in you. There has to be a God. And God loves doing that. Now, that brings great hope to those of you that are here today. It's very normal to feel inadequate about what you're doing. Some of you have been thrust into being a parent, and you're saying, man, I am way over my head. I don't know what I'm doing. Others of you, you're married, and all of a sudden you've got to place your marriage sin. My gosh, I had no idea it would be this difficult. I don't know where to go from here. I don't even know where to go. Seem like anything I say is a wrong thing. Others of you, you have volunteered to get into a ministry, and you're just like, oh my goodness, what did I bite off here? I don't know what I'm doing. Others of you, you are fighting a sickness, a disease. Others of you, something happened to your finances that you never imagined, saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I never handled this before. I don't know how I should handle it. I don't know what the next step is. There's totally nothing wrong with that. We all face those things. But here's what you have to do, and here's what God told Moses. He said, Moses, he says, all you need to do is just show up and do what I've called you to do. That's all you got to do. You show up and you throw up your hands. Show up and throw up. Show up and throw up your hands and say, God, I'm showing up because I know this is what you want me to do, but I'm throwing my hands saying I can't do it unless you show up. So here I am, God, and you do that, and I promise you, you'll be amazed at what can happen in your life when you show up and throw up. Doesn't sound real good, but you know what I mean. Here's the next one. Look at verse 13 of Exodus 3. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What should I tell him? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And Moses says, well, that doesn't help much. No, this is what I'd be thinking. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Here's fear number two that we deal with. I'm not spiritual enough. I am that I am. That's what I'm supposed to tell the people, God. I don't even understand that. And Pharaoh is supposed to understand that. See, there's times that we face things and we don't have the spiritual understanding to get through it. Or somebody else is facing something and they're looking to you for hope and for consolation, words of encouragement, and you're like, I got nothing. It's just hard to even know what to say. But here's the deal. It's normal. God has a habit of putting us in impossible situations where we don't know the answers. We won't know it. And yet he calls us to those things. See, we're going to be imperfect. We're not going to have everything down. If you're waiting to have your act together before you totally commit to something that you know God is having you to commit to, then you'll be waiting a long time. Because the reality is none of us really have our act together. We have it together for brief periods of time, right? And then all of a sudden it's just like, oh man, here we go again. I thought that thing was out of my life. It's back again. Swore I'd never do that. And here I am doing it. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to have it all together. And God tells Moses, say, Moses, just go. I'll tell you what to say. You don't have to have all your words down. We're going to make mistakes no matter how old we are, how long we've been doing something. I've been public speaking for lots of years now. And I had the biggest flub up a couple weeks ago. I did a wedding in Las Vegas. And I typically have ceremonies that I use and I'm very familiar with, but this was one that the bride wrote out, and I was in a hurry and I didn't really look at it before I left, and had I changed it. She wrote it out and it was all meshed together. It didn't have any breaks in the paragraphs. It was small font, all jammed together. And it was, the ceremony was nearly dark when I did it, so it was kind of hard to see anyway. I got my glasses on, and I'm trying to go through this and not being familiar with it. So I'm really focusing on you know, and I hate to just read at a wedding, just kind of, so I like to kind of look up. But if I looked up, I was losing my place on it. And so I'm fighting this wedding. I'm just struggling getting through this thing and trying to do a good job for the folks. And I got a little confused because I looked up and I looked down. I'm trying to find my place, and I started talking without really thinking. And I transposed two words together. And I, as God is my witness, it came out. I dropped the F-bomb on them. As loud and as clear as you want it to be. And all of a sudden, I just, oh my gosh, I was like, inside I'm thinking, find your happy place, find your happy place. I just wanted to crawl in a hole. I'm hoping that nobody heard it, but knowing that they did, and then it was confirmed that they did when the bride went, ooh, ooh, oh my gosh. See, we're gonna make mistakes. You got to just keep doing it. Don't let your imperfections stop you from doing what God's called you to do. You got to take risks. You got to step out. Well, I would speak for God, but I don't know the Bible. I don't know what I'll say. I feel God tugging on my heart to be there for this person, to do this, to get involved in their life. But what if I don't know what to say? Well, here's some encouragement. Look what this says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus speaking. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He'll speak through you, and he's in you, and you'll be amazed that when you step out, all of a sudden you're saying stuff you don't even know is there, but you have to step out. And that's what God's trying to encourage Moses to do. Say, Mo, just go, man. I'll be with you. Just go. Well, the story goes on, and here's another fear, another objection that Moses had in chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me? Or what if they don't listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. And so he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And it shall come about, in verse 8 it says, that if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Here's the third fear that Moses manifested, is that he said, I'm afraid people will judge me. What if they won't believe me? What if they make fun of me for being a Christian? What if they take a look at my life and say, oh man, look, what a holy roller you are. Oh, here comes Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes. I'm afraid to make a stand for God. I'm afraid to do, God, what you've called me to do. I know, God, that you've called me to, as we have people over, I know you've been telling me, pray over the Thanksgiving meal. pray over the Christmas meal. I know God, you put it in my heart, but man, what are they going to think if I ask to say, hey, do you mind if I pray over the holiday meal? Man, they're gonna just shoot me looks, and oh man, I'm afraid people are gonna judge me. See, Moses, like many of you and I, we're overly concerned with what people think of us. There's something within us that we want to be liked, we want to be accepted. We don't like to cause people to be uncomfortable. We try to be sometimes who people want us to be. Be this type of Christian. Be this type of person. Be this type of whatever, whatever. And God is telling Moses, and Moses said, man, just be yourself. Just be you. Don't try to be something you aren't. He says, you go and be you, and I'll do things in your life that will show people that you're the real deal. You just be you. Don't try to be somebody that you aren't. See, we think that being a Christian is being, I don't know, maybe like one of the pastors, or maybe like another Christian that we admire. Oh man, I admire them. They seem to be so bold. Man, they just talk. They're always talking about God. So I need to be always talking. I got to be a talker. But the thing is, you're not a talker. That person's a talker. You're kind of shy. You don't really talk a whole lot. Well, this person, man, they're so outgoing. Man, they walk into a room and they're, hey, how you doing? How you doing? And they don't know a stranger. See, I'm different. I'm shy. You know, I guess to be a really strong Christian, you got to be outgoing. But my problem is I'm shy. So we look around and think we have to be this way. But here's the reality, folks, is the Bible says that each and every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. While we were yet, it says, in our mother's womb. But far too often we think that in our minds, like, you know, all of a sudden we look at our life saying, oh man, I think what God was making me was putting me together and forming me, and all of a sudden an angel, God, what's that? And all of a sudden God's not paying attention, turns attention back, and oh my gosh, what did I do here? Too late now, okay, next. And we think we're mistakes. Because we're not how we feel like we should be. But here's the reality. God just saying, just be you. Just be you. Now, let me have you. Let me take you and make you more like my son Jesus. But I'm not going to change your basic temperament. I'm not going to change your basic personality. I'm not going to change how I've made you, because you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. I'm just going to take that and I'm going to make you more Christ-like, and I'm going to use your personality. I'm going to use your type, and you're going to do great things for me. See, Moses, you don't have to worry about this. Well, what if they don't believe me? What if all of a sudden I get saved and nobody believes me? He says, you know what? Okay, if they don't believe that first miracle you got saved, just keep spending time around them. Just like you told them, hey, you know what? Put your hand in your bosom, grab the serpent. If you don't believe that, take some water from the Nile, and it's going to become blood. He says, I'll keep doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And eventually, those people will know that, hey, this guy, this gal's a real deal. There's miraculous things happening in their life. So if you've got family members and friends and kids that you're praying for, that you're witnessing to, that you're wanting them to know the reality of God, and they seem to not accept it or whatever, you keep doing it. Sometimes it takes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, 6 God stories, 7, 8 God stories, 9 or 10 years. But as you keep praying for them, and as you keep showing them the miraculous work of God, eventually God will use that, and they'll take notice of it. Took Pharaoh, remember when Moses went, took him 10 signs, right? 10 plagues. Sometimes it takes amount of time for people to finally get it. But you keep living and God will keep showing himself through you. And then here's the last one. Verse 10 of Exodus 4. Last fear. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Fear number four is, I'm too old, Moses says. Too old. The train's already left the station. The ship has already set sail. I missed it. Maybe Moses, as God was asking him to live a certain way, to be a certain type of person, Moses said, you know what, God, this would have been a great conversation 40 years ago or last year. But since that time, God, I've made way too many messes, way too many mistakes. Not qualified. I've blown it. You say, why would Moses think that? What did Moses have to look back in his life for? Well, Moses was given up for adoption. Remember that? His mother put him out because the Egyptian Pharaoh was killing Hebrew babies. They were multiplying faster than the Egyptians. He thought that they would end up overtaking him. He said, kill all the male children. And Moses' mother hid him in a basket in the Nile River, and the daughter of Pharaoh miraculously found him and raised him. So he was raised in Pharaoh's home. But if any of you have been adopted, you know that there are holes in your heart from wondering, why did my parents give me up? You know, what do my parents look like? Do they want to have a relationship with me? Am I damaged goods? And you wonder if Moses struggled with some of that, saying, God, I got too many issues. I can't work for you. He might have been thinking also, saying, God said, do you realize I was raised in an Egyptian home, which means that you were raised in the occult? They were some of the biggest occultists ever. They had Ra, the sun god. They had all these deities, the golden calf that we see out in the wilderness. And so Moses said, man, I still have demons that are coming after me and trying to grab back hold of me. He said, I've got all kinds of spiritual issues, God. Or maybe he reminded God, he says, God, do you realize that I am a felon? I have been convicted of murder back in Egypt. I killed a man. Remember? He saw the two people fighting. The Egyptian taking advantage of the Jew, and he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. They would discover that he did, and he took off running. That's what got him out of the wilderness. He says, God, do you realize that if I go back there, they've got a wanted poster. My picture's on there. I've been on the run, man. I'm a convicted murderer. And he said, God, if that's not enough, he says, you know how I speak. I have a speech impediment. I'm okay when I'm just talking around with people, but you get me in front of a crowd or you give me a tense situation, God, I can't talk real clear. I start to get nervous and I just can't put my words together. I got a speech impediment. What's Pharaoh? He's going to laugh in my face when I get nervous in front of him and start stammering. He goes, plus, God, he says, don't you realize, look at me. I'm 80. Moses was 80 years old. I'm 80. You know, hey, I'm not your guy. And after Moses said all these things to God, God said, what was I thinking? You are so right, Moses. Oh my gosh, I must have just glanced over your resume when I was looking for a deliverer. And I didn't, oh, thank you. I was getting ready to make a huge mistake in choosing you. No, he didn't say that, did he? What Moses eventually learned, and what I hope that you are learning as well, is that it's when we're at our weakest that we can be used the greatest. If you don't get anything else today, if you can learn this lesson, that when you get to a place where you're up against something that is bigger than you, stronger than you, that just strikes the fear of God into your heart, and you just know, say, I don't have it. I can't do this. This thing is too big. If at that point, if you will just get on your knees or stand up and throw your hands up to God saying, God, I'm willing, but I need help. God, would you come? And in my weakness, would you become strong? If you will learn to do that as a manner of life, you'll be amazed at what you can do. Because now all of a sudden, God comes in. if you try to do it on your own and just try to, you know, man up and get through it and grit your teeth, that's not good enough, because there's things in this life that are bigger and stronger than us. But if you'll humble yourself and you'll ask God, it'd be amazing at what could happen. Now, I want to just show you what it looks like in practical life to just face fears or to do what God wants you to do, even when you're not feeling the most spiritual. I had, Vicki and I went on our last week of vacation, the second week of November. I always say that second week because I'm a hunter and I go out to Kansas and hunt pheasant every year. And typically my son goes with me or some other guys, but this year it worked out where none of them could go. I already had a ticket, and so I said, Vicki, I said, hey, I had to go out there by myself. I said, why don't we go out there? It's going to be during our anniversary. I'll tell you what I'll do. If you go with me hunting out to Kansas, we'll make a first couple days in Denver. I'll take you to see her beloved Broncos. We are huge Denver Bronco fans. Not a whole lot of clapping going on here. So we did that, and we got in there, and I knew a storm was coming in. I forgot to tell her, or maybe I intentionally didn't tell her that. But I knew there was a storm coming in. But in Colorado, they have these things called the Chinook winds, that always warm winds that come in before the storm comes in. So I hunted on Saturday in Kansas, 65 degrees, beautiful bluebird day, gorgeous. Drove all the way back to Denver. We went and watched the Broncos on Sunday against the Chiefs. 65 degree weather, sea of orange and blue. It was, you know, it was like heaven, I guess. I think it's what heaven's going to be like, to be honest with you. Full of Bronco fans. Excellent day. Just a fun time. We saw Peyton Manning set the record for the most passing yards in NFL history in the first quarter, and then saw him throw four interceptions the rest of the game and have the worst game of his career. Great day. And then we went out, Monday we went out to Colorado. Now, I knew the weather was going to be bad. I'm sorry, we went out to Kansas. I knew the weather was going to be bad, but not that bad. We got out there, and as soon as we got there, the front desk clerk says, you guys better stay in. There's a tornado warning. I said, November? She says, yeah, very odd. So we sat there and watched these dark clouds come and saw a couple funnels, and they didn't get to us. But so no hunting that day. And then I was supposed to hunt the following day. We woke up to a blizzard, winds blowing 50 to 60 miles an hour. And so obviously we didn't get out there. It was dangerous. Roads were closed. All the restaurants were closed. The only restaurant that was open was this gas station. And I introduced my wife to that fine delicacy known as gas station chicken. You know, that little chicken place that's actually inside the gas station? Yeah. So needless to say, Vicki won't be going with me next year on this November vacation. But, you know, I'm hunting. We're on vacation. You know, I did a little bit of devotion, but I'm up like at 2 or 3 in the morning, so I'm not doing my normal spiritual routine, so I'm not super spiritual. And I come back, and I'm up in our prayer room over in Las Vegas. We do this thing called 40 days of prayer. We literally have 40 straight days of prayer. We start November 16th. We'll run all the way through Christmas Day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we have prayer going on, 1-hour slots. So I'm taking my slot there, and I'm praying. I'm just kind of getting back into, you know, connecting with God again from, you know, being out and fighting blizzards and tornadoes and Broncos and everything else, and kind of getting spiritual again and praying. And all of a sudden I said, oh, God, I missed it. I said, Lord, I had it in my heart to help somebody for Thanksgiving. And we give out baskets like you do here, boxes, and I didn't get a chance to get a box full of stuff and before I left, and I was, oh, man. And I'm saying, God, I feel like I missed it, but I want to do something. I said, God, I don't know what I can do, but you know, here it is. It was 3 o'clock on last Wednesday, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. I said, God, if I'm going to help somebody Thanksgiving, this is going to be like really soon. And so I said, God, I want to help. I'm willing, but you're going to have to make this thing happen if that's what you want me to do. So I'm not kidding you. I got done with that prayer. I walked out, and as the lady was relieving me to come up to take the 4 p.m. shift, she said, hey, there's a guy out here that's asking for some food. And I'm like, here, I'm be honest with you again. I'm telling you, I hadn't been real spiritual, right? I've been out hunting pheasants in Kansas. I'm running all over the land. I'm not connected with God like I normally am. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, great. I just want to go home for a couple hours and get back to church. There are so many folks in Vegas that are needy. We have people, probably sometimes 10, 15 people a day come by the church asking for things. We're right down near the strip. So it was like same old, same old. And so I walked out getting ready to give him my standard, we don't have food, we give away on Saturday type thing. So I walk out there, sure enough, hey, can I get some food? I said, well, we gave it all away on Saturday. We gave away this past Saturday. Every Saturday we give away food. We gave away 6 tons of food. 60 turkeys. 400 pounds of chicken. We get it all from the food bank there. And these guys got a smooth operation. They gave 6 tons away in 20 minutes. This guy said, I was there. Now, as he started talking, I'm thinking, he's got a speech impediment. But actually, he was deaf, he told me. So, you know, he was a deaf person talking. I could barely understand him. And he says, I was there. He says, but I got my food. I turned around to grab something, and somebody took my bag. And it was gone. I said, I'm sorry. We don't keep the food. We give it all away. It comes in, we give it away. I don't have any food for you. He goes, oh, I said, what's going on? He goes, oh, I got kicked out of my place, and my check didn't come in, my disability check. And so I'm thinking, and I told him, I said, I'm sorry, sir. I don't think we can help you. And all of a sudden, as soon as I said that, here's what he said. It triggered my memory. He goes, oh, I was just hoping to get something for Thanksgiving. And as soon as he said Thanksgiving, I'm thinking, wait a second. I just prayed. I said, God, I want to help somebody for Thanksgiving. Now, I thought I was going to go, buy somebody some food. I said, normally I don't carry money around. He goes, I was just wanting to get, $50 or so. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, because I got a $50 bill in my pocket. You see, while I was on that vacation, I used my check card in Nevada, in Colorado, and in Kansas, and that triggered a fraud alert, and they put a hold on my card. So I couldn't use my whole card there. I had to come back to Vegas. They issued me that day on Wednesday a new card. They said, why don't you take that new card and just to make sure it's working good, go out there and withdraw some money. So I took that card an hour before I went in the prayer room, and I got $50 out of there. That's okay. It's working good. Yeah, it's fine. So I got $50 in my pocket that I normally wouldn't have. The only reason I drew it out is because I was checking to see if the card was good. This guy said, I'm only needing about $50 or so for Thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, man, God came, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is it. I just prayed. God is going to have to be quick. If I'm going to help somebody, you're going to have to send somebody real quick. Literally, I just walked out. This man's asking like for $50. So I said, sir, I'm sorry. We don't have any food. We don't have any. We gave it all away. But, and I told him this story that I'm telling you. I said, here's what I have for you. And I brought that 50 out, and I gave it to him. And he kind of rushed me. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, he's mentally ill. We have a lot of mentally ill people over in Las Vegas. Is that all you got? I didn't know what he was going to do. And he came over, and he grabbed me, and he hugged me, and he started crying on my shoulder. Thank you. Thank you. And we got done. I said, you're welcome. I said, you're welcome. I said, hey, this was a God thing. This was a God thing. And so he left, and I went home, and I said, God, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. I said, I'm not at my best. I wasn't on my game. I wasn't spiritual. I was kind of getting back into things. But I just heard that little voice say, hey, just be available. And I just said, God, you're gonna have to make it happen. And God made it happen. All you have to do, all God told Moses, all he tells us is just make yourself available. Just say, wake up every day and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Whatever you call me to do. God, help me to face what I'm facing today. Help me to hear your voice and to do what you want me to do. I don't have the goods. I'm probably not the most likely choice. I may not have all the qualifications, but God, here I am. And if you'll do that, you'll be amazed at how you can conquer your fears just by simply just saying, God, here I am, just do it. You can do it, okay? We don't need to live in fear any longer. Fear is a horrible taskmaster. It's horrible. And for some of you, today's the day you break out of that fear. That fear of dying, that fear of losing your kids, that fear that you're going to end up homeless, that fear that your mate's going to leave you, that the fear that people won't accept you if they really knew the real you. Today's the day that you put that to rest, okay? Let's pray this. Bow your heads if you would. Father, I pray for those, Lord. I didn't pray this first service, but I feel led this second service. I pray, and in the name of Jesus, I proclaim freedom to anybody here who's living under the thumb of fear. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you would let those people be free, God. Lord, I pray you replace their fear with faith, God. Give them faith, God, that, Lord, whatever is threatening them, whatever would be hung over their head by the devil to cause them to fear, to cause them to be paralyzed, to cause them not to do what you called them to do, I pray, God, that today you would remove it in Jesus' name. And if that's you here today and you're receiving this, just lift your hands up and say, God, I need you. God, I want you. Come and do that in my life, God. Lift your hands to God if that's you. If you want to get in this prayer, just lift your hands to God and say, God, I want you to replace this fear with faith today, God. I'm tired of living under it. I'm tired of being controlled by it. Just lift it up and say, God, come and do something brand new in my life today. Okay, you can put your hands down. If you're not right with God today, you've been living on both sides, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, or if you've never let Jesus Christ lead your life, if you've never confessed your sin, If you've never repented and said, I've been living wrong, I repent and I want to live for God, I want Him to come and forgive me, I need a Savior today. If you've never done that, you can do that today. And here's what I want you to do. I want you just to raise your hand and say, that's me, I'm making the decision today. I'm giving my life to Christ today. I'm tired of living on both lanes. I'm ready to get on the road for God only. I want you to lift your hands. I'm going to say a prayer with you. And then when I'm done, I want you to make your way over to the room over here, because they're going to send you home with some materials that you're going to need to help you solidify this decision today. But lift your hands, you that are making a decision. I want everybody, all of us here, to just say the simple prayer. Say, Father God, please forgive me. I repent today of how I've been living, and I give myself to you today. Come inside of me, Holy Spirit, and make me brand new. Amen and amen. Okay. Well, God bless you. It's great to be here. I hope that it helped you or encouraged you. Okay. God bless. Have a good rest of your week. We'll see you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love.